As I said to the children, when St. Paul uses the phrase, the spirit of this age, it is not a good thing. It is not something to be embraced. It is something to be avoided. Because you see, to St. Paul, the spirit of this age was the spirit that inhabited those people who crucified Jesus. He says, if the leaders of this age had had God's spirit, they could never have done that. But they had the spirit of this age, which was a spirit of power and fear. The people who crucified Jesus were afraid of him. The most powerful empire in the history of the world to that time was afraid of an itinerant rabbi going around preaching. It's a spirit of distortion. They distorted what he said. They didn't listen to what he said. They used it for their own purposes so they could punish him, humiliate him, defeat him. That's the spirit of this age, as St. Paul understands it. And he sees that spirit moving through the church at Corinth. People claiming that their spiritual gift is greater than someone else's. People claiming because they belong to a certain preacher or teacher that they are more important than others. Coming into conflict, putting other people down because they're not like us, was the spirit of that age. It's also the spirit of this age. Does this remind you of anything? If it doesn't, you haven't turned on the television recently. Because what you hear is argumentation. The images we use are of sports, winning, losing, contests, contestants, victory, defeat, or warfare, enemies. The spirit of this age is not that different from what St. Paul referred to as the spirit of this age. But you see, this is not something that just started. Back in 1998, Deborah Tannen wrote a book called The Argument Culture, in which she outlines the spirit of this age. The idea that when we talk to each other, it's always a debate. You are always my opponent, my adversary. I am always here to defeat you with my arguments, and if possible, to humiliate you, even if I have to distort your understanding to do that. Listening plays no part. St. Paul suggests an antidote to that. He says to the Corinthians, when I came among you, I did not come using lofty words of wisdom. Instead, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Now that strikes me as odd. Why didn't he say, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him resurrected? Because after all, as far as we know, St. Paul never met Jesus in the flesh. The only encounter he had was with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. Why does he choose to focus on crucifixion rather than the resurrected Christ? After all, the resurrection is victory over death. It's the defeat of the Roman Empire and the powers of this world. But if you do that, you fall right back into the rhetoric of this age. The Corinthians are already doing that. He doesn't want to encourage that. I think he chooses to say, I decided to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because he did not want the Corinthians to see each other and their community from the perspective of those who crucified Jesus. He wanted them and us now to see each other and the community from the perspective of the one who was crucified. Could Jesus have responded in the spirit of this age? He says he could. To Pilate, he said, I could have brought down armies of angels to defeat you. But that's not the way God is working in this new thing that God is doing. So instead, how does Jesus work? Well, occasionally he does get angry, and filled with righteous indignation, he turns over the tables of the money changers. But that's not how he works on other occasions. In fact, that's not how he works on any other occasion in Scripture. Instead, he tells stories and says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. If you can listen to this and understand it, it's yours. Go live it. Jesus, in his death, chooses to see those who nailed him to the cross not as opponents, not as adversaries, not as enemies, but as beloved children of God who do not recognize their belovedness. Otherwise, they couldn't do what they're doing. He says it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're still working out of the spirit of this age. Jesus is working out of a different spirit, the spirit of God, the spirit that doesn't define others as enemies, that doesn't demonize others, that doesn't distort what they say or who they are, but rather recognizes in them the presence of the Spirit of God, even when they don't recognize it in themselves. In the 1920s, a book was published which is in one way the most influential and in another way the most ignored book in the 20th century, written by a Jewish philosopher, Martin Buber, called I and Thou. In it, he argues that in most of our interactions with others, we don't see the other as a thou, as a holy presence. We see the other as an it. Something to be used, something to be manipulated, something to be defeated, something to be used to our advantage. Because after all, if you are simply an it, then I'm justified in doing all of those things, right? But Buber suggests that there's another way we communicate between I and thou. Seeing you as a holy presence. Seeing you as a beloved child of God. If I see you that way, I can't do those things to you. It would be prohibited. And so from the 1920s on, through the whole 20th century and now into the 21st, we've had this wisdom. I think this Jewish philosopher captures in large part what St. Paul was saying centuries and centuries ago about seeing from the perspective of the crucified one who saw those who actually put him to death as beloved children of God rather than seeing from the perspective of those who crucified him who saw everyone who disagreed with them as an enemy to be done away with. I say the most ignored book because look at the rest of the 20th century and look at the beginning of the 21st century. We haven't really paid much attention, have we? We continue to operate out of the spirit of this age rather than the spirit of God demonstrated in Christ and Him crucified. There was a funny thing I saw on Facebook the other day. I'm sure many of you saw it as well. It said, how to start an argument on Facebook. Express an opinion. Wait. That's the spirit of this age. Not the spirit of the crucified one. Years ago, when I was learning improv, there was a game that we would use, a theater game, which is called simultaneous rap. Now, you have to understand, if you've never done improv, that listening is an important part of what you do. Because if another player establishes that you are in a barn, I can't then change it and say we're in a car. Once it's been established we're in a barn, we're in a barn. Now, I can add to that, but I cannot just radically change it. So you have to listen to what others are doing. You have to watch and see what others are doing. You have to interact. You have to pay attention. And you have to treat others as a kind of holy presence, as it were. In simultaneous rap, however, you see two people facing each other. You give them opposites of some sort, day, night, dark, light, whatever the opposites are. And they are to speak to their topic at the same time the other person is speaking. So they begin talking, one about day, one about night, and they just talk over each other. And then the side coach says, now start incorporating something that the other person is saying into what you say. Do you know how hard it is to listen to somebody when you're talking? It's almost impossible. And when you do catch a word or two, it's not understanding what they're saying. It's to use against them in what you are saying. And so then, the final instruction is to fight to win. Isn't that the spirit of this age? And ultimately, everything falls apart because no one can listen to anyone else. No one wins. But there is an alternative, and I've used this alternative, and I've seen it work. In mediating disputes with friends or staff members or others, often these folks are not talking to each other, or at least they're not listening to each other. We come together in a room, and many of you will be familiar with this technique. It's not rocket science. They sit with each other, and the rules are that one person speaks, but before the second person can speak, they have to repeat what the first person said. And the first person has to agree that that is what they said, that they have been heard by that second person. Once that happens, then the second person can speak. When they finish, the first speaker repeats what the second person said to the satisfaction of the second person. But to do that, you have to stop. You have to stop talking. You have to stop thinking about what you're going to say next and think about what the other person is saying. You have to, in a sense, attend to that other person as a thou, not an it. You have to work towards some kind of understanding of the other, not with the intention of humiliating or defeating them. You're not allowed to distort what they say because you have to say it right back and they have to approve that that's what they've said. Things don't tend to fall apart in that process. In fact, things tend to come together in that process. People who were not listening to each other at least can begin listening again. People who were not talking to each other can at least begin to talk again because they feel like they're going to be heard. I have seen reconciliations between alienated staff persons, alienated friends happen when we simply stop, look at each other, listen to each other as if the other person were a holy presence, not an adversary, not someone to be defeated. Elsewhere, Paul would say, God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to God and giving us the ministry of reconciliation. We in the United Methodist Church haven't done too well with this ministry of reconciliation bit, have we? You see, when we got started, we pretty much rejected the holy conferencing model that John Wesley had given us. And in the United States, we took on the model of the United States government. We have an executive branch, the bishops, although we don't have a chief executive. We have a legislative branch, General Conference. We have a judicial branch, the Judicial Council. And believe it or not, we settle everything as adversaries. There are winners and losers. We see each other as its, as opponents. And we, just like those practicing the spirit of this age, are willing to distort what those who disagree with us say. We are willing to work in crisis mode, frightening people who agree with us about those demons who disagree with us, just exactly the way the world does. Everything is competition. Watch television. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be a sporting event. Everything is competition. There have to be winners and losers. But you see, in the church, that's not the way it is, or not the way it's supposed to be. Because you see, God was in Christ reconciling the world back to God. I believe that firmly. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. And it seems to me that the key to that came from a Jewish philosopher, actually two, one 20 centuries ago and one almost a century ago, who told us that if the spirit of this age sees the other as an it, we see the other as a thou. You to me mediate the presence of God if I will simply stop and look and listen. I to you can mediate the presence of God if you simply stop and look and listen. I wonder what would happen if we in church actually practiced what we had been called to do and what we had been taught. I think it might absolutely transform the conversation that takes place in the church, and who knows, it might just transform the conversation that takes place outside the church as well.